Turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 19. The 19th chapter of Revelation, we want to begin reading at the 10th verse. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we come to these pages tonight and as we read of these solemn things that lie before this world in which we're living, we pray that our hearts might be stirred to see the importance of these things in the life of each one who's come into this meeting. We pray that should there be any here tonight who are outside the Savior, that they might see the need before it's eternally too late to turn to him, to repent of sin and to trust in that precious blood shed on Calvary's tree as our only hope for eternal life. And Father, we pray that as thy people that we might see the lateness of the hour, that we might understand the great necessity for laying our lives upon the altar for thee, for presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, that others might come to a knowledge of the truth here in these last days. We do thank you and praise you for the revelation of thy word, for the fact that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we trust that it might go forth tonight not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study together, we examined something of the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is number 43 in a series of messages from here in the book of the Revelation. And as we studied together last week, we either read or I quoted to you over 100 verses relating to the Bible's teaching on the second coming. We examined the external evidence, the Bible itself, through the plain statements of Scripture. We looked at the typology which the Lord himself referred to as having to do with the days just before his return. And we looked at the internal evidence, some of it presenting to us here the plan of God for the ages. And we concluded that the teaching of the Word of God is that the Lord Jesus meant exactly what he said when he said, I will come again. Now tonight my purpose is not to teach you the technicalities, but rather to preach to you on the importance of this truth for our day and generation. Several years ago, Moody Bible Institute took a survey which showed that 85% of the preachers in the United States and Canada knew absolutely nothing about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They didn't understand the Bible's teaching on the subject, and therefore they never preached to their people about the return of Christ. Now if we take that figure and turn it around, it means that only 15% of the preachers and the United States and Canada make any claim to knowing anything about the subject of the second coming of Christ. Now, this is a serious predicament, because we're talking about something that's predicted over 1,500 times in the Old Testament Scriptures. We're talking about something that's mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament. One verse out of every 25 in the New Testament has to do with the second coming of Christ. There are three times as many predictions here in the Bible connected with the second coming as there are with his first coming to Bethlehem's manger. And there are several hundred signs here in the Word of God that tell us that his return is near. And yet, this is the most neglected truth in all the Word of God. The words of the Lord Jesus to the religious leaders of his day echo down the centuries to the religionists of our day. He said, "O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" The testimony of Jesus, as we've read it here, is the spirit of prophecy. The very nature of the testimony of Christ himself is a testimony to the prophetic nature of the message of the Word of God. Our message is that God has a plan that finds its consummation not in the babe in a manger, not in a human Jesus of liberal theology, but in a day when the kingdoms of our Lord are going to be manifested here in this world. When the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, we're not looking for some vague hope. We're looking for the blessed hope of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. He's coming at any moment in the twinkling of an eye to catch away his people. And the prophecies of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation point us to this soon coming day. This day when the heaven is going to open, when a white horse is going to be manifested, and he that sits upon him, called Faithful and True, he's coming in righteousness to judge and to make war. But the thrilling prospect for us as believers is that 7 years before this revelation comes the rapture. It could be tonight. There's nothing left to be done. There are no prophecies left to be filled. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for that time when those who know Christ in a personal way are going to be caught away to meet him in the air and forever be with the Lord. But here's the point to be remembered. The joy of the saved marks the judgment of the world. This time when Christ comes to the air for his people is going to be a time when God will send a strong delusion to the inhabitants of the earth. They're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And the people that we know, many of them, countless millions of people, billions of people around the world, are going to be deceived by the lie of the Antichrist. And they're still going to be here 7 years after we're gone to see the second coming of Christ to the earth, when every eye shall see him, and them that pierced him. And all the nations of the earth shall wail because of it, when the Lord Jesus comes back as King of kings and Lord of lords to tread out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, this is a sad day for the people of the earth. It's going to be a day of glory for the Lord Jesus, a day of joy in heaven. But it's going to be a time of unparalleled death and suffering here upon the face of this earth. Now, beloved, I can't say it to you often enough. The emphasis for here now, for our day and generation, is the swiftness and the unexpectedness with which this thing is going to come. The Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, when they shall say, "Peace and safety." Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail, upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein your Lord doth come. In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Lord Jesus said, "For as the days of Noah were, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling and planting and building." And then he said this. He said, "And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away." Now, this is what it's going to be like for the vast majority of the people here on the face of this earth. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Not the flood in the days of Noah this time, but the flood of God's judgment. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But ye are not in darkness, brethren, that that day should overtake you as a thief. This is the great contrast. This is the great difference between our knowledge and the knowledge of those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now here in the 12th chapter of Daniel, he's talking about these very things. And he says, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and dried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now there's the contrast again. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Those who know not Christ know nothing about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But the wise shall understand. Those who have been made wise by a knowledge of the truth that's here within this word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Coming to an understanding of the presentation of the truth that's here in this Bible is what it means to be wise. And especially with regard to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the principal signs that we can see around us that we're living in the last days is the unbelief that lies in the heart of man. We're talking about the wicked being unable to understand and the wise being able to understand. But you see, there's a verse of condemnation here within the Word of God. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. When you find someone who doesn't understand, it's because they are willingly ignorant, as the Apostle Peter said, because they're unwilling to open their minds and hearts to the truth that we find presented within these pages. Peter speaks of these things. He says, knowing this verse, that in the last days there shall come scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And then he says, this they willingly are ignorant of, this truth about the second coming. Scoffers in the last days. We have them in the pulpits of the churches here in this town. Where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And you see, this is a principle known as the uniformitarian principle. It's to be found in science. It's to be found in philosophy. It's the basis upon which the educational systems of this world are built in this day in which we're living. That all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. This is the evolutionary philosophy. There's been no cataclysmic judgment. There's been no supernatural intervention from heaven. We're talking about a world that has existed in a slow evolutionary process up until what we find today. And man is going higher and higher until he solves all his problems and everything comes out fine. Where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But you see, this is the philosophy of the ungodly. Professing himself to be wise, man has become a fool. He's changed the truth of God into a lie. He's become a worshiper of the creature more than the Creator. And this is the great difficulty in which we find mankind today. This is the reason for the deception. This is why man is unable to understand the truth about the second coming of Christ. Because we're living in a day when man has willingly and willfully rejected the truth of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus, as we saw it last week, put it very clearly. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And so we're talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, literally, physically, bodily, to this earth to set up a kingdom. It's coming 7 years after he comes for his church. As I say, last week, we noted over 100 scriptures that teach us the truth about the second coming of Christ. There's coming a day when this world, as we know it, is going to fall into a time of judgment such as never has been before or ever will be again. And the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples as they sat upon the Mount of Olives. They had asked him a question. They said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" And the Lord Jesus proceeded to give them signs. Not signs now for the time when he's coming to catch away his people. He's coming then as a thief in the night. Suddenly and unexpectedly, when the people of this world are crying peace and safety. He's coming when no one expects him, just as a thief, to catch away his bride, the church, to be with him forever. But when he comes to this earth to set up his kingdom, he's coming openly. He's going to reveal himself. Every eye shall see him. And this is a different situation altogether. And so we find within the Word of God hundreds of signs that were given, not for the rapture, but for the revelation. Now, when you come as a thief in the night, you don't call up and tell people you're coming. You don't drop them a postcard to let them know some signs for when you're going to appear. A thief in the night comes suddenly and unexpectedly when people are not looking for him to come. So the signs that we find here within the Word of God are not for the time when he's coming as a thief in the night, but for the time when he's coming in Revelation. As we've read it here in Revelation 19, when he's coming riding upon the white horse with the armies of heaven behind him, with we who know him as our Savior. And he's given these signs that we might understand something of God's plan for the ages. Now, of course, he didn't have to give these signs. It was not a necessity. God could have left us in darkness. But the revelation of God is that this was not his purpose. Paul said, "Beloved, ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." We who know Christ have these signs presented to us here in the Word of God, several hundred of them, that we might know that Jesus is coming again. Now we can see, as we look around us in the world tonight, an abundance of these signs clearly in evidence. And the Word of God to us is this: when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you see these things begin to come to pass, not the consummation, but just the beginning. When you can see these signs that were given for the revelation of Jesus Christ 7 years after he's come to catch away his people, then we can know that he's near, even at the doors. And when we see these things on the face of human history, they mean nothing to these who are living in unbelief. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. We're talking about the Scriptures, which are able to make us wise, as Paul wrote to Timothy. The wise shall understand, those who study these things that are given to us so clearly here in the pages of God's Word. Now, mainly these signs of the second coming of the Lord Jesus are grouped in five places in the Bible. They're to be found in the days of Noah, the days before the flood. They're to be found in the days of Lot. The Lord Jesus said, "Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." They're to be found in Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse, as the Lord answered that question about the signs of his coming in the end of the age. They're to be found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul wrote to Timothy and warned him that in the last days perilous times would come here in this world. And they're to be found, of course, here in the book of the Revelation. Now, this is not by any means all the signs. There are many, many others scattered throughout the Bible, through the Old Testament prophets, over 1,000 of them, through the book of Daniel, the book of James, many other places. But as we've been studying together, we've seen that there are three significant areas in the affairs of men and which God and Satan are battling in these days. There's warfare in the economic realm. There's warfare in the political realm. There's warfare in the spiritual realm. And every sign that's to be found here in the Bible falls very naturally into one of these three categories. We're living in a day when we see manifested around us economic Babylon. We see political Babylon, and we see spiritual Babylon. And we're coming up to the time when we're going to hear the word from heaven, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. It's all going to be upon the basis of this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's coming to defeat this philosophy of Babylonianism that the world has been looking to for so long. We've been talking about the council of the ungodly, about how this world in which we're living is swallowing this doctrine that's being fed to them through television, through newspapers and magazines and books, through the preaching from the pulpit, through the teachings in the schools. The philosophy of Babylonianism, the council of the ungodly, to bring the whole world around to one way of thinking. Just as at the Tower of Babel, the whole world of one language, of one speech, of one voice and of one mind, to believe the same things, to follow the same philosophy, and it's the council of the ungodly. It's the counsel of Satan with regard to the economic situation in the world, with regard to the political situation, and with regard to the spiritual situation. And all these things are revealed to us clearly in the signs that the Lord Jesus gives. Now, for example, we might talk about 2 Timothy chapter 3, because there the apostle is writing to Timothy, and he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now that word perilous there is the same word translated fierce in connection with the demon-possessed man of Gadara. In the last days fierce times shall come. And certainly we can see them around us on every hand. There's a fierceness, there's an intensity in the hearts and minds of people for survival. They're determined that in spite of everybody and everything, that they're going to continue to exist in this world. And when we look at the teeming millions of India eating rotten flesh to maintain their existence, when we look at the people of the United States caught up in the dope traffic and the liquor traffic and the organized crime, fighting one another like animals, we can say indeed that we're living in fierce times. But we see that this fierceness is precipitated by the fact that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now you see, this is the beginning. This is where it all begins, and this is the sign that we can see so evident around us today. It's the basis for unbelief. There in the Garden of Eden, we see Adam. And as we're told in the New Testament, Adam was not deceived. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam willfully exercised his unbelief as a lover of his own self. Out of the confines of his own heart came this desire to do what he wanted to do, to place his welfare against the revealed will of God. And this is exactly what we see manifested in the lives of men today. Men lovers of their own self. Men who are living day by day and moment by moment a life not to the glory of God, but to the glory of self. And when this happens, as we see it there, men become covetous. When you become a lover of yourself, you're out to get more and to get more and to get more. And you're seeking to pile up the goods of this world. You're seeking, as James says, to heap together treasures for the last days, to tear down the barns and build greater, to have great possessions in this world, because then you can become a boaster. You can boast about the things that you have. And as you boast, you become proud. And when you get proud, then you begin to blaspheme against the truth of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And so we see this downward progress of sin manifested in these signs of the last days. We see a moral decline taking place in this world such as the world has never known. Now, another thing that's very important to notice with regard to this matter of the signs of the times is that when we're speaking of the economic situation in the world, when we're speaking of the political situation, when we're speaking of the spiritual situation, there are two nations, I believe, that are at the center in what we're talking about. One is the nation of Israel. Israel in itself is a miracle. For 2,000 years, there was no such thing as the nation of Israel. But when we look around us in the world today, we can see that Israel not only is a nation, we can see that Israel is a driving force among the nations of the world. We can see that what is happening in the great continent of Russia. What's taking place in the mighty nation of America and all the satellite countries surrounding Israel. All these things are based on what Israel does or fails to do. Now, this is a strange thing indeed. It's something that cannot be explained outside of this book right here. God prophesied that Israel would be scattered among the nations. But God prophesied also that Israel would be preserved as a nation and that she'd be regathered to her land in the time of the end. In 1948, after over 2,000 years, Israel became a nation. And they've done things that have never been done before in the history of man. In all of history, no nation has ever been able to revive a dead language. But they've done it in Israel. 60 years ago, there was not a person on the face of this earth who spoke Hebrew as a native tongue. But today, every single child who graduates from school has memorized the Old Testament in Hebrew. He knows the language. He goes home. He teaches it to his parents. And Hebrew has become the national language of Israel once again. Now, all these things are not by accident. It's because God is regathering his people from all the nations of the earth. He hadn't done it yet. There are approximately 13 million Jews in the world. Right now, there are about 3 million of them in the land of Palestine. But remember that Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. The regathering of Israel is a miraculous thing that's going to take place supernaturally after the church is gone, after the wrath of God has begun to be poured out here upon this world in which we're living. But not only do we need to watch Israel, we need to watch America. Now that might seem strange because America is not even mentioned in the Word of God as such. But you see, there's one thing that makes America significant. And that's the fact that America is the last bastion of Christianity in the world today. The Church of England, once a force to some extent for God, the glory has departed. There's nothing there anymore. The man who's in charge of the whole thing, as we thought a few weeks ago in our message on spiritual Babylon, has completely rejected the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true of the vast majority of the churches connected with the Church of England. And when we begin to look around the world, we find countries that are sold out to Roman Catholicism, or we find a huge country sold out to Confucius, one to Mohammed, one to Buddha. We find one-third of the earth's population to be under atheistic communism. Now remember, we're talking about 3.8 billion people. That's a lot of people. 3.8 billion of them, as opposed to a little nation like America with about 220 million people. But the difference is that God honors his truth. God honors his people. And he says to those of us who know Christ as our Savior, ye are the salt of the earth. And if the salt hath lost its savor, it sends forth good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. And we can see in America today the last stronghold of Christianity in the world, that the truth of God is going down the drain. Not only is America in trouble economically, and that doesn't make that much difference because you see the cattle on a thousand hills belong to God. It's not only that the world is in trouble politically, but that's not too important because you see, God sets up one and he takes down another. The Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the whole thing hinges on the spiritual condition of the world. This is the difficulty. This is the problem facing this world in which we're living, that man has departed spiritually from the truth of God. And even here in America, where we supposedly have been standing for the truth for so many years, we're turning away from the truth, being turned into fables. And the vast majority, as I say, of the preachers in the United States and Canada know nothing about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's been a time when America was a mighty missionary nation, sending out people to the four corners of the earth to preach the gospel to the heathen and other lands. But the time has now come when America is a heathen nation. The time has come when the vast majority of the people on the face of the American continent know not the Lord Jesus Christ. The tide has turned. We're headed in the other direction. We're going down, down, down. And the end is going to be judgment. The Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now in Lot's day, the great difficulty, one of them, was homosexuality. That was the difficulty of Sodom. And as we were noticing a couple of weeks ago in our study of spiritual Babylon, with the exception of one, every major denomination in this country today has endorsed homosexuality in one way or another. Surveys show that one out of every six men in America today is a homosexual. In the city of New York, there are over 50 bars, especially for homosexuals. Our beloved God is not going to tolerate that kind of thing. We saw how this fall, if things go the way the National Council leaders plan it, there's going to be a denomination of tens of thousands of people joining the National Council of Churches made up of homosexuals. Churches specifically oriented to homosexuals. Now this is the very reason why we're living on the threshold of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to tolerate these things. He's going to allow man to go just so far till every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually as in the days of Noah. And then the judgment of God is going to be poured out. And we're living in those very days. We're living in days when not dozens, not hundreds, but thousands of young people are running naked across college campuses all over America. Now, beloved, don't tell me that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. People have always had better sense than that. There have been times of nakedness. There have been times of lust and fornication. But there's never been an open public display like that. We're talking about a decline that has come about gradually, as we see it here. First of all, children became disobedient to parents. Now that doesn't seem like a very big deal, does it? We think it's kind of cute when we tell the little kid something and he says no and turns around and walks the other way. But you see, beloved, that's the foundation upon which all the rest of these things is built. That's the beginning of the moral decline that ends up in men becoming unthankful and unholy and without natural affection and truce breakers and false accusers and incontinent and fierce and despisers of those that are good and right on down the line. And the end result is that you end up with a nation full of people, as we see it in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Now that's where we're living right now. The one religious stronghold left in the world, the United States of America, has a form of godliness that denies the power. There are 350,000 churches in America today. 350,000 of them. And you'd be hard put to find 10% that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. People don't believe it. They've been brought up on the counsel of the ungodly, on the philosophy of Babylonianism, to the point that now man has come to the conclusion that humanism is the answer. That man can do it. Just give him time. All we need is a few more scientists, a few more good ideas, a little more education, a few more welfare programs, and everything's going to be fine. But you see, it's not like that. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. People are going to keep on ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth under that system. And this is the very system that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to destroy. And this is the very philosophy that's setting the stage for the events that are going to take place here in the last days. Now we can look around us today at the individual signs of the times. As I say, there are several hundred of them. We could study them one by one. But the point is that we're talking about, not about an individual sign, but an overall trend that's to be found in the one so-called Christian nation left in the world. God right now is not preserving this world for the sake of India. The people who are worshiping the bulls and the rivers. God is not preserving this world because Chairman Mao is on the throne in China. God is not tolerating man continuing to live in this world because Russian atheism has conquered one-third of the population of the world. The only reason he's allowing this world to go on is that people might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Apostle Peter said, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's what it's all about. And when we get to the point where we've declined morally and spiritually to the degree that we're not winning souls for the Lord Jesus, that there's not a good outreach where people are coming to a knowledge of the truth, that's when the Lord Jesus is going to come. That's the signs that are given. It was like that in the days of Noah. It was like that in the days of Lot. The testimony of Noah was having very little effect on the population of the world. The testimony of Lot meant nothing. He seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. And beloved, when the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world gets to the point that we find it today, we can look up and lift up our heads, because our redemption draws nigh. The unbelief, the number one sign, is all around us. And the salt of the earth has lost its savor. The people who should be standing for the Lord Jesus are standing no longer. The people, many of them even, who claim to preach the truth of God, no longer have this quality of being the salt of the earth. Instead of standing against the tide, they're drifting with the tide in the name of preaching the gospel. And beloved, that's contrary to the revealed will of God. It's contrary to what we need if we're ever going to win anybody to the Lord Jesus. But the day is coming, as we see it right here, when heaven is going to open, when the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's coming to this earth this time not as the meek and lowly Lamb of God, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name shall be called the Word of God. Now turn just a moment, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 63. I want you to notice something there. Isaiah chapter 63, and notice what we read in verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments? From Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now we're talking here about exactly the same thing that we just read about in Revelation chapter 19. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Lord Jesus came the first time as the Word of God to present to us the gospel, to tell us the good news of salvation, to tell us the message of heaven, that he was coming to lay down his life for our sins. But this same Word of God is coming again. He's coming again in judgment this time. There's one that judgeth you, the Lord Jesus said, the word that I've spoken. This word that is nigh to man, even in his mouth. This word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is the message of grace that's been going forth through this dispensation. But the day is coming when this same word of God is going to come in judgment. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now we're living in a day when man looks up into heaven and he says, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the coming judgment that you've been talking about for so long? But Peter says, this they willingly are ignorant of, that in the days of Noah, God brought judgment. In the days of Noah, God sent forth a flood upon this earth to destroy every single man, woman, and child who was not safe in the ark of safety. And beloved, he's going to do the same thing again. He's going to send forth the flood of his judgment and condemnation to bring death, to bring eternal destruction to every soul who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. This is the blessed hope of the child of God, that at any moment we can meet the Lord Jesus in the air to be with him forever. But the great word of warning to this world is that he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. The blood not of his own body this time, but the blood of the people. The people who rejected him. The people who failed to believe this Bible message and the truth of salvation. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now this is what he's after. The Lord Jesus Christ desires to be the King in your life and mine. He came to this world to die on Calvary's cross, not out of weakness, but that he might save you and I, that he might give us the gift of eternal life. He went back to heaven in all his glory to be seated at the right hand of the Father, to there be exalted and given a name which is above every name. And right now the message that goes forth from the few who are preaching the truth of the Word of God, the Word of His second coming, is that today is the day of salvation. There's a great necessity in your life to crown the Lord Jesus King in your heart, to come to know Him in a personal way, to realize that He is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we're living in a world that professes to believe that truth. You go in the average church today and walk up to the preacher and say, wonder if you could tell me if you believe that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll say, oh yes, I believe that. Usually will. But you see, this is what we're talking about, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Speaking the words, maintaining the system of doctrine to a certain extent, and yet failing to preach it, failing to hold forth the word of life, that men might come to a knowledge of the truth. And you see, the truth is not that the birds and the flowers and the trees are where you find God. The truth is not that in social reform everything is going to come out fine. The truth is not that someday we're going to have a world leader who's going to make everything wonderful and settle the problems of this world. The truth is that this world is headed for condemnation. It's on an eternal course, a collision course, with the Son of God Himself. And beloved, when the creation meets the Creator, you know who's going to win. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And when it's all over, there's going to be nothing left but dead bodies. An angel's going to come and he's going to say to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now can you imagine that? Can you imagine the earth covered with the bodies of multiplied millions of people? Multiplied millions of people who rejected the simplicity of the truth of this word. God says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, if any would be wise among you, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. He says, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He's telling us that what we need is to come and submit ourselves to this truth that he's preaching. That man is a sinner. That man is in need of the salvation that can come alone from the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God says, come with the faith of a little child, not exalting your wisdom, not trying to say that you have the answer to the difficulties of the world, not trying to explain the problems of your life or the problems of this world, but trying to know the truth that'll make you free. And beloved, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's the kind of freedom we need. To know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. And the thing that stands between man and that truth is the unbelief that's resident in the human heart. Now, I could go preach this same message Sunday morning in the Presbyterian church where I grew up, and they'd either kill me or throw me out, one of the two. Because people do not believe it. People do not believe that the same God that rained fire and brimstone from heaven in the days of Sodom is going to do it again in the 7 years of tribulation. They don't believe that 100-pound hailstones are going to fall. They don't believe that the earth is going to be covered with dead bodies and an angel is going to call the vultures of the air to come and pick the flesh from the great men of the earth. People don't believe that today. But what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. We're going to see a manifestation of these things, whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not. And the great need is to submit ourselves to this truth, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt us in due time. Because as we see it here in the end of this chapter, the beasts, the kings of the earth, their armies, gathered together to make war against the Lord Jesus that sat on the horse and against His army. Now, beloved, the devil is not going to give up. He's not going to give up in this world, and he's not going to give up in your life. And he'll do anything that he can to keep you from spending eternity in heaven. The devil believes that he's a winner. And he'll make you believe that you can come out in your life a winner without the Lord Jesus, but it'll never happen. The end of those things is death. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Because the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them, and had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, beloved, we're talking here about tragic things. The beast, the false prophet, being cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone forever. But you see, that's not the end of the story. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, those are the two great contrasts that exist in the revelation of God's word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you come to God believing this truth, acknowledging your sin, trusting the Savior, you'll find salvation. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a Bible student that understands God's plan of the ages. You have to be a sinner in need of a Savior. And God will meet that need in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you fail to come, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now again, I'll tell you, people don't believe that. You stop the average man on the street tomorrow and ask him if he believes in a literal burning lake of fire, he'll laugh at you. You ask a lot of people today who preach the gospel on nationwide television if they believe in a literal lake of fire, they'll tell you they're not so sure about it. But I'll tell you somebody who does. God Himself. He believes in it. The Lord Jesus believes in it. He's going to say one day, He said to those who know Him not, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Exactly the same truth that's presented here in the book of the Revelation. Now, I hope tonight, as we've thought on these things together,
as we've tried to stay away from the technicalities of facts and figures and turning to too many verses, I hope you've thought very carefully about the implication of these things, about the impact that it's going to have upon this world in which we're living. It's having it now, but it's going to be manifested even more fully in the days that are just ahead. We're not in darkness. That day should overtake us as a thief, if you know the Lord Jesus. Right now, tonight, I'm expecting the Lord to come at any moment. It might not be tonight. Might be tomorrow. Might be next week. But when He comes, I want to be ready. And God says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If this doctrine doesn't do something to your life, you don't believe it. You have a form of godliness, and you're denying the power. It's not just enough to speak the words, to claim the truth. You need to know Him personally, who loves you, and laid down His life to wash you from your sins in His own precious blood. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we've come to consider these things tonight, we realize afresh that we're speaking of eternal things that are beyond the understanding of man. And yet we thank Thee for the revelation that's here, the revelation of Jesus Christ that You've given to show unto His servants the things which must shortly come to pass. We thank You, Lord, that there are many here tonight who can say that they are Thy servants, that they understand these things not by man's wisdom, but the wisdom that the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But how we do pray that should there be any here tonight who are outside the Savior, that this might be a time when You'll open blinded eyes, when You'll give them understanding of these spiritual things, that they might believe this simple message of salvation and trust in this wonderful Savior who came to die for us, but who's soon coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray these things in His precious name. Amen.